This morning we will just look at a special topic all by itself. The book of Acts is a story of the church. And inside the book of Acts, it speaks about the move of God and the revival of God. Through 2,000 years of church history, we have seen many moves of God. Many come, many have come, and many have gone. And some of the moves of God have established these great denominations that we see about us. Let's just study on the moves of God and the revival of God. We realize that behind every move are instruments and people who yielded to God. We realize that behind every move is consecration, dedication unto God, just as these whom we have seen have dedicated and consecrated themselves to the ministry of God. And as we have mentioned just now, there are some things that we can learn in Bible school. There are some things that we have to learn. It's outside the curriculum. And there are some things that we can only learn even as God places us in situations where we have to exercise our faith. And all of us, literally every single one who is born again in the ministry or in some secular concern, every one of us likes to be part of a move of God. We want to be in the move of God. We don't want to be outside the move of God. We don't want to go to a place when God has already moved and is gone. We all want to be a part and parcel of the move of God. And as we look at the book of Acts, we realize that there are four characters or four types of revival that can take place. And in some moves of God, you notice that there is a certain particular type of revival that takes place, and we need to understand the four types of revival in the book of Acts. The first type of revival that can take place is what I call a prayer revival. In the book of Acts chapter 4, of course we realize that they began praying in Acts chapter 1. Acts 4 is an incident that occurred after the day of Pentecost, when the early church was seeing much persecution arose against the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, they turned to the Lord, it says here, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The first type of revival is a prayer revival. Now, a prayer revival, there are four types of revival: a prayer revival, a worship revival, a ministry revival, and a word revival. And if we have been a Christian long enough, you realize that sometimes there's a stronger desire to pray than to read the word. And of course, if you really pray, you get a desire to read the word. But there are certain times and periods in your life when you seem to be led to pray more than to meditate more. And other times you seem to be led to worship more than to read the word more. Then at a different time altogether again, You can suddenly be led to have a saturation time in the Word where almost every day you're more on the Word. In proportion, we're talking about that. There is such a thing as these different four ways of revival that God brings about. And we need to understand the operation and the keys behind each one of these revivals. A prayer revival always leads to signs and wonders. The great anointings that come about, or great signs and wonders, are the result of a prayer revival. In the early days of the revival in the 1950s, and I had opportunity to fellowship with some of those who were in the 1950s revival. They were old by now, but some of them are still alive. And they used to share with me some stories of how those revival took place. And literally almost every one of them, and some of them I had the privilege of watching the videos of long ago, or it was on film, but they translated into videos. And you could see some of them, the way they ministered, that there was not much word or teaching. A lot of the messages were simple evangelistic type, or a consecration type to Christians. And basically they just ministered the gospel, got the Christians to love God more. And they just did the rest of the ministry, praying for the sick, and they have a lot of signs and wonders that followed them. And as we look back from our vantage point in history, and we consider what brought about the revival, we could always see that one key, that they were people, men and women of God, who prayed. And Marvin Ford, who was working with some of these early evangelists in the 1950s, share with me how he used to work behind the scene with some of these ministers. And behind the scene, most of these ministers would go 8 hours in prayer before a meeting. They don't do anything else. They fast, they pray, and for 8 hours they hide behind somewhere, some bush or some behind the room, a green room or whatever, and they would come out after that saturation of prayer. And some of them are not good teachers of the word. They just preach and exhort. But yet, they draw crowds of thousands of people because of the signs and wonders. Why did God work? In spite of the fact that some of them are not that strong in the word. Because there are other types of revival besides the word revival. And a prayer revival will always result in signs and wonders. I would challenge you to this fact. If you would spend 8 hours a day praying for 3 months, you will hit signs and wonders along the way. See, there is a prayer saturation that takes place that brings about signs and wonders. There are some old ministers, like for example Paul Kane. Paul Kane, although he ministered to this new generation, he belongs to the early 1950s. And you notice something about him is different from modern ministers. A lot of modern, what we call Joshua generation ministers, they are very different. Paul King, when he goes to a place, he doesn't move around, doesn't travel much. He will hide the whole day in his room. Then he comes up to minister and then goes back to hide in his room. And a lot of other modern ministers, of which we have privilege of fellowshipping, entertaining them, hosting them, and they are different. Some of them are different, and modern ministers can be quite different. They go to a place, they do all kinds of things. They shop, they eat, they feast, and they fellowship. And then just before the meeting, they will go and have a great meeting still. And as you look back at all these things and analyze, you begin to realize that each one taps on a different phase or part of a revival. And yet for our modern days today, where not here, but in many places where we talk about 8 hours praying, 6 hours praying is very unusual, you realize that the modern generation has missed out on this aspect of revival altogether. We need to stir for that kind of revival, stir for that spirit of revival, the prayer revival that can come about. The other type of revival is found in Acts 6. It's what I classify to be a ministry revival. Acts chapter 6. Verse 5 to 7. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Notice in verse 7, that after the seven deacons were appointed, the church multiplied. The word of God grew and it multiplied. And many more people believed in the Lord through the ministries that came about. We find Stephen's ministry coming out before he died as a martyr and went home to be with God. We find Philip rising forth into his evangelist office. There is a revival of ministries. And when you read book on revivals, you could almost classify them. For example, the revival in Korea is basically a prayer revival. Not only Choyongi's church is growing, every denominational church is also growing. The Presbyterians there are also growing, and they are non-spirit-filled in some areas too. And I know that there are some Presbyterian areas that are spirit-filled. But there are other churches there that don't speak in tongues, and they are also growing. And there's a similarity of almost every Korean church. Why? They got up at 4 in the morning and prayed. There's a prayer revival, and revival is moving in that land, but it's a prayer revival. It's different from what you call a ministry revival. You do not find many evangelists going out. Maybe it's the language, but I believe it's more than that. Or evangelists coming out all over the world. You find that there are Korean missionaries, but basically when they travel, they minister to only Koreans. But you find that there are not many well-known evangelists has gone for, although there are few that I know of, but in multitude, not like the United States revival. In the States, there are some intercessory group, but basically, not all of them are strong in prayer. You don't have a real strong prayer revival in the States, but instead you have a strong ministry revival in the United States, where ministries blossom and come forth, and many of these people just are touched by God and they move into prophet's office, evangelist office. There are many who have come across, and a lot of them coming forth from the United States. What kind of revival do they have? A ministry revival. Why are we touching this subject? It is many times when we pray for a revival and we receive a revival, we thought we have received all, and we forget there's some more parts to the revival. The Korean church could be so satisfied with their revival that they forget, what about fivefold ministries? What about the gifts of the Spirit in their meetings? What about their concept about evangelism? But what about gifts of the Spirit? So we can see that unless we have all the four aspects of revival, we cannot be fully satisfied. We need to understand the different areas of revival. For example, in the United States, they could have many great meetings, thousands coming to know God, many individual ministries. You know, almost every Tom, Dick, and Harry has an evangelistic association. And they go forth, and they run forth, and they have an individualized ministry. But yet, when you look into their lives, many of them lack prayer. They have a ministry revival, successful anointed ministries, but then they need the backing of a prayer revival. Talk about getting up early to pray. You find hardly a few of them. When I travel, for example, in Australia, and was fellowshipping with Christians there. And of all things, it was the Asian church there that was starting the early morning prayers in Melbourne, where I had a opportunity to fellowship with some Asians there. And they started a morning prayer, and primarily the people who came were Asians for some reason. I don't think it has anything racial, but it has to do with what I call that phase of revival that the people were getting into. And though in Perth, as we all know, they had also started the overnight prayer, and we began to find it that they Caucasians are also beginning to learn to get out in the morning and pray. And we do know that people like Larry Lee in the States are trying to turn people to prayer. But basically, the basic prayer is only 1 hour. You read his book, Terry, for 1 hour, and Dick Eastman and many others are talking about 1 hour prayer. So for them, 1 hour is a great achievement, and it's good because it's a start. See what God is doing. God wants all four types of revival to move in every nation. And He raised men and women of God. Where a revival has taken place, He raises up a man and women of God to stir and say, hey, there's this thing somehow to receive from God. Look over at the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And they have what we would call in chapter 5 a worship revival, which we're going to see afterwards. But where we have a worship revival and a ministry revival, why? Because all the people are assembled according to their heads, and everyone is in order. The priests have separated themselves. In verse 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And as we see, we say, how wonderful the glory of God is here. We are having a revival time. Then in chapter 6, Solomon started praying, and there was a long prayer of dedication to the Lord of the temple. Then in chapter 7, verse 1, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now you are sorry, chapter 5 is still the temple already, but now in chapter 7 verse 1 it's still the temple again. See, there's no end to having a revival. Some of us think we are very revived just because we pray 6 to 8 hours a day, but then when we talk about the word Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and all the other books up to Revelation, we find that you hardly know the word. So what is happening? You are revived, but you are one quarter revived based on God's standard. And of course, based on the normal Christian life, you are already 100% revived, maybe 500%. But based on the word, where there are four different areas of revival, we realize that a prayer revival is only one quarter. And sometimes we are like that. We are receiving a move of God. We are moved to signs and wonders. And then we neglect the word. We begin to think that, hey, we have got it all. We have got God now. I see him every time in visions, revelation. But there's other aspects of revival that we need to stabilize ourselves with. There is the prayer revival. There's a ministry revival. There are some churches in the United States that grew because of ministries. They established ministries. They allowed the gifts to function among them. I read many of those books on, for example, the Exploding Church and different testimonies. Jack Hayford's church, and talking about establishing ministries in the church, and even among the denomination people like Rob Neighbor, among the Baptists, and how they try to tap on the gifts and the giftings within each church, and there is a sort of move of God. People are touched. In New Zealand, you have almost a move of God at one time of a body ministry. At one time, it was a popular in thing to say, body ministry. Everybody functioning their gifts, having a 1 Corinthians 14 type of meeting, where everybody comes with a psalm, a hymn, a prophecy, a word, or whatever, give or healing, whatever, each one functioning in some way, and everyone begins to flow forth in a gifting, and it's an explosion that takes place, like in Acts 6, a ministry revival. That's one aspect of a revival that can come forth when people discover their giftings in God. In Acts chapter 16, which is a peculiar record in Paul's second missionary journey, in Acts 16, you have here in verse 25, but at midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, now they were also praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. That's a worship revival. A worship revival. In a natural world, there are many forces known to the common man on the street. Heat, light, electricity, nuclear energy, all kinds of power that the common man knows about. But all scientists know that all the forces of nature, they summarize into four different types of natural forces. And one is electromagnetic waves. The other is what you call the weak nuclear force, or the force that causes the nuclear force that causes the particles to come together. The other is radiation, and then you have good, the force of gravity, gravitational force. And all of matter, they only discover these four forces. And the interplay of these four forces causes a phenomena and a great assortment of different types of energy that we see today. In the Bible, there are four different types of revival, and each one produces its own identity. A prayer revival leads to vision, signs, and wonders. Any man or woman who spends a lot of time praying will reach a certain state where the spirit will open to them. It is the path to walk when you want to move into vision. If this is your statement and your saying, I rarely see vision, most probably you are also a person who prays very little. By little, I mean less than 2 hours. But if you would start praying longer periods and seeking God and fasting, you would find that the world of the spirit, visions, revelations, signs and wonders begin to open. I cannot say exactly when it will occur in your life, but I know according to principles, God is a God of order. When you apply certain laws, you get certain results. When you apply the law of prayer and deep prayer, fasting and seeking God for hours and hours on end, you will always be led into the realm of visions, signs and wonders. The supernatural realm. When you apply the revival of ministries, as you see here in the Bible, you always be led into the gifts of the Spirit, the 9 ministries of believers, and the 5-fold ministries. Discovering your gifts, there are 3 classifications: the 5-fold ministries, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the 9 ministries of believers, and the 9 gifts of the Spirit. You'll be led into the area more and more. Whenever you talk about ministry, it leads you back into those areas. And those, you become accustomed to that phenomena altogether. You see, isn't that similar to the signs and wonders? There is a slight difference. Signs and wonders are what we call the sovereign acts of God over and above the normal giftings. Like in Acts 2, it talks about signs in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. Special signs and wonders that He works supernaturally. If you have operated on any of the gifts of Spirit before, you realize that God may work it in a way that's familiar to you, and it may not necessarily be that spectacular. When you move into prayer, you will always end up, if you want to use terminology to express it, you move into the area of the spectacular and supernatural. So spectacular that you move deep into the realm of prayer, you may even wonder, hey, am I going to come back into the natural realm? But the realm of the revival of ministries is a totally different area. A revival of ministries always lead directly to evangelism. Evangelism. Now, all these four indirectly lead to evangelism. So I'm talking about indirect and direct. It's just like electricity will produce light, but indirectly it produces heat. You may not want the heat, you just want the light, but it comes and produces heat too. And yet, if you want to really produce heat with electricity, you don't use a fluorescent tube. Instead, you put electricity into a wire with high resistance that is called an iron. Inside that piece of iron is a wire of high resistance. The more the ohms, the more heat produced. And so that will produce heat that you wanted it. So one is produced indirectly, one is produced directly. Through prayer, signs and wonders, unbelievers may be led to know God, and they may be led to have a confrontation and encounter with God. But it's indirect through the believers who move into the depths of the Spirit. Why? Because I have known men of God who walk very close. Some of them, they pray, their average prayer time is about 6 to 8 hours. And some of them, they pray so much, and they have a saintly glow, but they're not very evangelistic. They may have won a reasonable amount of people to Christ, and when they speak, people get convicted. There's no doubt about it. But that's all indirect. The direct thing is that there's God that is in their lives, that you could see. But with the gifts and the ministry, that's different. That's direct evangelism. Why the gifts of the Spirit are for the purpose, the power of the Holy Spirit, are that you will be a witness. And so specifically, the giftings and the ministries all lead to worldwide evangelism. Every gift and every talent in your life is brought before God into world evangelism, the revival of ministries. Look at all the great revivals in the book of Acts as far as evangelism is concerned. Who preached that message in the book of Acts? An apostle. Who brought forth the gospel to Samaria? An evangelist, Philip. Who brought forward the gospel to all the known regions? An apostle, Paul. Who brings the gospel to Africa mightily today? An evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke. See, evangelists and ministries confront the world, and the giftings of God bring forth a direct impact of evangelism. A worship revival produces deliverance. Deliverance in the sense that worship produces God's direct presence. And worship, if you study, is always tied up to release of bondages. And in the Psalms, David says that thou surroundest me, and thou encompassest me with songs of deliverance. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, God gave them a song. It's a song of deliverance. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. As we study different types of revival, each revival produces different things. Depends on what you want. You want to move the signs and wonders, prayer. You want to move into more effective evangelism to the world and a ministry to the world. Evangelism. You think you need all the gifts, not only evangelists? Yes. For example, if you are gifted with an entrepreneurial spirit, the ministry of giving in Romans chapter 12, one of the nine ministries of believers, what will happen? Because of your success and testimony, people will come to know the Lord. They will ask you, how do you do it? You give the glory to God, they come to know Jesus. And perhaps it's one of the other gifts, like the ministry of mercy, Romans chapter 12. And because of your love for God, like people like this person called Mother Teresa, and she has a tremendous ministry of mercy. Through her life, it's a testimony to many, and people look at her and know it's because of Jesus. And many come to know Jesus, even though they are not evangelists. They have a special ministry. Mother Teresa is not called to be an evangelist. She's called to the ministry of mercy. So all the different gifts of God will lead people as a demonstration of God working through their lives to evangelize the world. To let the world know of His glory. The giftings of God in their life. Not necessarily just an evangelist. Now the revival of worship produces deliverance. In the book of Psalms, 149, if you analyze the Bible and you find these words to be true, that wherever there is worship, there is great deliverance. Think about Jehoshaphat. Think about many other times when there was great need among the people. I believe that could be a word of revelation to some of you who are facing different types of bondages. It's because you lack worship. You have tried this and you have tried that. Now, the revival of the word will produce certain things, but let me talk about that later. We're talking about the book of Psalms 149. We see here in verse 5 and 6, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud on their beds, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-way sword in their hand. As in the early text, it's praise and worship that brings great deliverance. Great deliverance to the people of God. If the devil cannot take the song from your heart and from your lips, the devil cannot take you. Songs of deliverance. If you have a bondage in your life that you're finding hard to, and difficult, and you have been confessing the word to a certain extent, you have a revival of the word in your life, and you are helped to a certain extent, and you have a prayer revival in your life, you haven't got ministry revival yet, but you're struggling on those two, let me tell you one thing: thou lackest, thou needest to worship God. Every day get before God and worship Him. If I can't sing without a book, then get a book and sing it out to God in your private chamber. Go and get a hymn book and sing those hymns if you're not used to the modern hymns. Go and get a chorus book and sing under the Lord. And I can guarantee you this: if day after day after day you worship God, you see all the chains on your mind, all the chains on your body, your habits, and all the bondages breaking loose one after the other. If say I thought the word would do it, the word does something else, which we're going to describe soon. But it's worship that set the prison doors open. It's worship that caused that earthquake to come in Acts 16 and shook. See, the Holy Spirit recorded it for a special purpose, that we understand the deliverance that can come. If you will test this truth out in your word, if you want deliverance, whether it be of a people, of a nation, of any area, worship God. If you find you move into a home and that home has been used for occult worship, satanic worship, and everything is oppressive, one thing thou need to do, worship God with all your heart, day in, day out, and you'll find every bondage is broken. Where it will take a long time and you're praying, you apply the wrong key. You're praying, you know, and you're praying. And you're applying praying. You start praying 8 hours a day, thinking that prayer breaks the bondages. Prayer indirectly breaks the bondages, but prayer directly brings you into the realm of the Spirit. So what happens when you pray? When you pray and pray and pray and pray, you begin to see visions. And then you see the demons all around. Start taking authority. No? And that's what you keep seeing, and you keep seeing all these things. And then you wonder, what to do? What to do? What to do now? You have applied a wrong key to the solution that you need. Pray by all means to get into the spirit realm, but worship God for deliverance. Apply praise and worship. And as you worship God, worship God in the morning, worship God in noontime, worship God at night, worship day and night, there will come an anointing into that place where God set His foot on your area there, and you find no more demons can exist. No bondages. Let me repeat. No bondages can exist where worship is continuous. That's a word for some of you who have bondages in your life. If you will worship God, every fetter and chain will drop down. You've been fasting, you've been praying, you've been weeping. But one thing thou lackest: worship God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the songs of deliverance will surround you and preserve you. Last area in the book of Acts, chapter 19, a word revival. As you analyze the revival in the book of Acts, you can almost classify different types of revival. In Acts chapter 16, we find here, Acts 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now all the different revivals in the book of Acts have an aspect of all four, but one of the four stands stronger than the other. In the book of Acts 19, the strongest aspect of the revival, I'm sure there's a prayer revival going on. Why? Because I see signs and wonders mentioned in Acts 19 verse 11, which we know later on from Paul's testimony that he did pray a lot to the Lord and constantly seek God. Here in Acts 19, there is another revival that came stronger far than any other mentioned in the book of Acts. And that's a word revival, where for two of the 3 years he was in Ephesus, he taught the word continuously every day, I don't know how many times a day, in a school of one Tyrannus. And the teaching that was given into the church of Jesus Christ in those days caused the church there in Ephesus to be one of the strongest church possible. As we all know, there was also a measure of a word revival in Antioch. In Acts 11, Paul and Barnabas were teaching the word in Antioch. So they had a measure of the word revival to make it a strong church. And of course, the major revival in Antioch is a ministry revival, where we see the ministries of Paul that came forth from the church in Antioch. But here in Acts 19 is a primarily a word revival. A word revival produces strong churches, strong disciples. Why do I even say from a ministry revival? Because many times we could have a ministry revival without much of a word revival. For example, in the 1950s, when many evangelists went forth in the Voice of Healing revival, of which Gordon Lindsay was heading, there were many, many men and women of God, many prophets, evangelists, men of God, all over, I name one, and some are still remaining today. People like T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts, and Kenneth Hagin, all were from that revival. And there were many more that we have not heard about. What kind of revival was it? It was a prayer revival and a ministry revival. But Hagin used to make this statement when he faced some of them in the Voice of Healing convention, and he said, after many years, some of them are going to be gone, and Hagin said, I'm still going to be around, because he built his ministry on the word and not just on his experience or on his gifts. And that goes a long way. Many of those that have built their ministries on the gifts are non-existent today. They have gone home, been called home to God. Some have gone astray to the side just before they went home. A word revival produces a strong church and strong disciples. Discipling is basically a word revival. You could have a tremendous revival, but each Christian can be very weak. For example, you could have a tremendous prayer revival, and people come to know God by the thousands, and they will constantly be confessing their sin, and they constantly be weeping before God. You notice something, they lack a backbone after that time. For such revivals sometimes dissipate after some time when there is no more zeal. And then when you talk to the people about the Word of God is alive, but they lack a depth in the Word. And as a result, after just 5 or 10 years, they are no more around. The revival has disappeared. The word revival produces permanence in a person's life. So that in season and out of season, generation come and generation goes, that word revival establishes. See, many churches come and many churches go. Many churches explode and then implode. But for strength and continuity, there need to be a word revival. In the early days of the charismatic revival, many churches explode all over. And then after some time, people get tired of just speaking in tongues. They want something more. And during the charismatic revival, there was also a ministry revival. People began to find their place. They found the zeal to prophesy, the zeal to have tongue interpretation of tongues. Also a gift revival. Primarily, it was a gift revival. After some time, the people lacked stability, and they will go off tangent after functioning as a tremendous gift of God. What do they lack? They lack the permanence that can come through a word revival. But as we have mentioned, a word revival without the others will also not be balanced. We need a balance of all the different types of revival. The Ephesian church was quoted as an example. They lack only one thing in the book of Revelation chapter 2. They lack their first love for God. But in every other area, they were found well. What did they lack? Love for God. What was that? They lacked prayer. They lacked prayer. They lacked spending time with God. Perhaps they also lacked worship, that love for God. but they were strong in the word, and they were not faltered at all. As far as that concerning, that concerns them in the book of Revelation 2. And that is something to say, because in Revelation, a lot of the other churches that we know about, they are not mentioned. Ephesian church was definitely different from the church in Galatia. That was not very strong in the word. Or Thessalonica, or some of the other cities. Corinthian church is famous as a church where there was a ministry revival. Everyone had a ministry, so they also had quarrels. Individualism. See, there are many different churches in the Bible. The Corinthian church, there was a ministry revival. It was a revival, ministry revival. And they need to coordinate that with love. And other churches, like the church in Ephesians, as we have seen here in Colossians, they were strong, they were word churches. And there were others, like possibly Galatia and Romans, and possibly these churches are just starting off, and they need strength in the area of other parts of revival. In the church in Jerusalem, what was the key strength? Prayer. Prayer was the key strength. It took the Antioch church, the people who are Antioch church, to come all the way to Jerusalem in Acts 15 to help clarify the Gentile question. I could assure you, if the Antioch church didn't come in, they would not have settled the issue themselves. Although they had a powerful revival in Jerusalem, it took the Antioch church and the people in Antioch church, like Paul and Barnabas, who were from that area of that kind of revival, to come forth and establish the doctrine for the Gentiles in a famous Jerusalem conference. So the Jerusalem church was strong in prayer. It was a praying church. And as far as worshipping churches are concerned, we find that possibly the Philippian church was a worshipping church. And when you're a good worshipper, you're also a good giver. We find that true to be on the Philippian church. And Paul remembered them. And look at the Philippian church, as mentioned in the book of Revelation. They were not faltered at all. The Bible says they had little strength, but whatever strength that they had, God was going to preserve. Because they were strong in worship, they never went aside on other areas. It was the only church that Jesus didn't rebuke in the book of Revelation chapter 3. The Philippian church. But yet they have very little strength. Why do they have little strength? Philippian church, known as a brotherly church. From the word phileo, a church of love. And it was a church that really worshipped God. And the worship of God. That was where Paul had a famous experience of worship in his life and deliverance. So it was built fully on that area. Paul sing, prayed, and he sang hymns unto God. And he worshipped God. But they lack strength. Where can they get that strength? The word revival. We could analyze all the different churches in the Bible and realize that they need to be balanced on each area. And as we realize, even if we analyze our own church, we are strong on the word area. We need to build up. We are also strong to some extent on worship. And we need to build up more on the prayer area. And we need to build more on the ministry area, which is the reason for the Bible school. And there are these four rivers of revival that we want to flow and have a balance in, which is why our structure permits different types of ministry. Why? We want a ministry revival to take place also. That will make us complete and perfect in Him, and one day face Him face to face. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your precious word. We ask, O God, that You have established this understanding in our lives. In our personal life, O God, we would have different types of revival too. Some here are touched by the word and they have gotten the word revival. Some here are touched by prayer and they are in a prayer revival. Some are touched by gifts, O Lord, and they are in a ministry revival. Some here, O Lord, are touched by worship and they are in a worship revival. And we pray, O God, that each one, a single one of us here would be complete in You. We know, God, there are some here who are good worshippers, they're not good in the word. There's some that are good in the word, they're not good worshippers. There's some that are strong in prayer but lack worship and the word. Father God, we pray that each one of us will have a proper diet in Your word, Lord. A proper diet of our experience and revival in God. That we would continue to have revival flow from season to season. God, we pray, Almighty God, Father God, we pray that You cause a complete revival in each heart. for those of God who love worship and prayer, but who like the Word, get them more into the Word, O Lord. For those who are strong in the Word and always love studying the Word and meditating the Word, get them into prayer and worship, O God. We pray, O God, for balanced revival in each heart and in each life, O God, and establish your purposes in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. And we continue singing the song, All to Jesus, I Surrender. And as you sing that song, examine your heart and your life in God. Perhaps you have been here for many years, but you have never really gone into the Word yourself. Perhaps there's one aspect of revival that touched you, just one or maybe two. And this morning you realize you have only been living on an incomplete diet. Perhaps there are four main vitamins you're supposed to take in God, and you've taken two. And you need to take the others, you could be balanced. Perhaps some of you love the Word so much. You came here for the teaching. I mean, you love the Word, but then you like worship in your life. You thought that the Word would just be enough for you. Guess what? If that's all you want, you cannot live your life just on vitamin W. All your life, word. You like worship. Why? After 5 years as a Christian, you never see any vision. You never see the realm of the Spirit. You miss out on God. We don't want you to miss out on any of these things that God has for you. You need to take the other vitamin, W, number two, worship. And move into that realm of P, vitamin P, prayer. Move, have a complete diet in God in your personal life. And that only God can deal with your life. Only God knows privately what you're doing. Whether you're doing more word or worship. Whether you hardly read your Bible, but every day really pray and worship. Or whether every day you read your Bible, but you never worship and pray. God knows. And that shows whether you're complete in Him or not. We need to be perfectly complete in Him in all these four balanced areas in our life. All to Jesus I surrender, your heart, mind, and soul, and strength to Him. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust in Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender. As we sing this song again, those of you who have never met Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have never been born again in your life at all. Right now, Jesus is calling for you. And if that's your desire in your heart to be born again, to meet Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've never done this before. As we sing that song again, we invite you to step right up to the front, go to my left, and we'll lead you in a special prayer to receive Jesus into your heart. If you came with your friend and you've never done this kind of thing before, you can ask your friend to accompany you to the front, over to my left here, where I pray with you. Others of you, if you have a lack in one of those areas or two of those areas, where I'll say all of us may have some lack in one or two, so we end up with everybody here. But we are talking about, you know there is a critical lack. You know it's a critical lack. But you know that unless your health, the rest of your life you may never build on those other areas of revival in your life. You'll revive, no doubt, but you lack in this area. And that's why when I minister to you, you come out right on my right here, where I pray with you. Any others who want to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, come and join your sister here. You're saying, I want Jesus, I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. Jesus is calling for you right now. All to Jesus I surrender. Born again on my left here. Others of you in other areas, we pray for you over there. Those who minister together with me, come and stand in front of these here, ready to minister grace into the lives of each one here.